Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Do please be seated. Let's begin with a prayer. Father, as we begin this year of Name Him, may it not be at the end of this year a landing zone as if we finish, but may it be a launch pad to what you called us to be. Please help us now as we read and think about your word, that you would inspire us and encourage us, give us confidence and challenge us to use your son's name more and more. Amen. So we're coming to Name Him. But what is Name Him? Well, we've got in the cards here, confidently naming Jesus in a natural way. The hope is that as a church family and as individuals in that church family, the hope is that through our turning to the Lord and through thinking about this Name Him vision for 2020, that we will grow in confidence talking about Jesus in a natural way. And that's the key thing. This is not about being berated or forced into doing something. It's about growing in confidence and finding that we are able to then share Jesus in a natural way. But even as I say this, we're also thinking that that's not just in the church context, it's outside of the worship context. And this makes it a very challenging thing. Can we have the next slide, please? This makes it a very challenging thing. We'll forget the slides. Can we just blank the screen? We'll leave it totally. This makes it very challenging, doesn't it? I don't know what you feel when you hear about Name Him. What is the immediate idea that comes to you when you hear this idea of talking about Jesus, using his name in your conversations outside of the worship context? For many of us, it really does take us outside of our comfort zone. It does so for me. It plays on a lot of our fears. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I can't even imagine how I'd even begin. I can't even imagine the form of words I would use where Jesus' name would be involved. It'd be a bit like someone asking me to dance in front of all of you. And even if I were willing to dance in front of you, and let's be quite clear, I am not. But even if I were willing, I'd be thinking, but I don't even know how to move my body. I would just feel like I'd be twitching or something. Maybe you're in that position when you hear this talk about Name Him. But here's the thing. In having something challenging, that is how we grow close to God. It is in doing something that feels outside of our ability, outside of our resources, that we turn to Him. We will know that we've chosen a good thing when we pray more, because we only pray when we need the Lord. So we will grow close to Him through Name Him, is my prayer. But for the moment, I just want you to set aside your fears about this idea of Name Him. this year of focusing in growing in confidence in naming Jesus outside of the worship context. I want you to set aside your fears and instead imagine St. Patrick's in a year's time. Imagine a church where we are a church where we just talk about Jesus with one another naturally. And that overflows into talking about Jesus with other people. Imagine what that would look like. Imagine the impact it would have. Imagine the church we would become. It's an exciting vision, isn't it? But here's a question. Why name him? Why now? Well, last year, I was thinking about what we should be doing as a church. And it was right at the beginning of our time of the year. And I was just praying, and this came to mind. At first, it was called Jesus Conversations. But then, in particular, Name Him. Originally, we were going to call it Name Him 2020, but somebody said, that sounds like we're calling Jesus 2020. So just name him. And I thought, well, okay, it came up in a prayer meeting. It might have just been a random thought which came into my mind. So I thought, I'll let it settle for a bit and see what the Lord does with it. And over time, there was a growing conviction. No, although this is frightening for us, this is the right thing to be doing. And so I took it to the wardens and the readers, and they were really keen on the idea. We had a day away as a PCC talking about Name Him, and they were really supportive, feeling that this was the direction the Lord would have us go. And then just yesterday, as a PCC, we had a day of prayer and fasting for Name Him. But why name Jesus? What is it about that? Why is it particularly helpful? Why are we specifically talking about the word Jesus and not God, church, or Christianity? Because those are all good words to use. And maybe we think, well, they're challenging enough to say that I go to church. You're asking me to talk about Jesus. That feels really frightening. Well, yes, those are all good words to use. And we don't want to stop using them. We really don't. Don't take that away from now. But I think Jesus' name has particular significance in our culture and, in fact, throughout time for two reasons. The first is that when we use Jesus' name, things get personal. So if we talk about God, church, or being a Christian, in my experience, people can sort of dodge those things. So if I talk about church, if you talk about God, for instance, people tend to think initially, you're really just talking about a philosophy, an idea, a concept. And that often leads to quite difficult philosophical questions. But there's another problem or issue with talking about God. It's good to do. But one of the issues is that there are so many gods to choose from. And as you use the word God, their understanding of who God is might be completely different. That's even true if you're talking to the atheist. You know, when the atheist says to you, oh, I don't believe in God, I always think, well, what is the God you don't believe in? Tell me who he is, what he's like. Because I suspect that I don't believe in that God either. He's a ridiculous God. He's either like Thor or he's like Father Christmas. Neither are really at all the God that I worship. As Glenn Scrivener said, no, we worship the Jesus God, which is a great phrase. And if we talk about church, well, people think, and it's good to do, it's good to tell people the blessings of St. Patrick's, the welcome, the warmth, the kindness, the generosity, the community that is here. But there is a danger that people just think we're talking about a club that we like to go to. And the thing is, they've already heard about the club called church, and they've already decided it's not for them. You know, so for instance, if you tell me about the crocheting club you go to, and you're animated about it and excited about it, and I'm thinking, that's brilliant. That is brilliant. It sounds like a great club. But I'm never going to join it, because crochet is not my thing. Well, that's often actually how people think about church. They're quite happy for you to go to that club. They're going to go to the golf club. And if you talk about being a Christian, I think one of the ways that people dodge the challenge of that, and you may have come across this, is they start talking about all the bad things that Christians have done, either to them or throughout history. And so they dismiss the challenge of what you believe because of the Christians they will name. It's interesting enough, they never talk about the other Christians. I did a thing at Holy Trinity School for the staff. And one of the things I did was I took them through the 19th century reformers, all of whom were evangelical Christians. It was a fantastic thing. No, but they never talk about that. They always talk about the horrible ones. But when we talk about Jesus, something else happens. It gets personal. First of all, because it's about someone who lived and died and rose again. A real person. And not just a concept, not just a club, not just an idea. But also because Christianity isn't named after Christians. It's named after Christ. It's named after Jesus. So somebody can only finally dismiss Christianity not because of the Christians they've met, but because of the Christ, because of Jesus. And finally, because when I talk about Jesus, it takes it down to the personal level for me and for you. It's about our relationship with him. I think this really helps us when people ask difficult questions about Christianity. So imagine the scene for the moment. Imagine someone you know who's not a Christian. And maybe they're quite a challenging person, maybe not. And they know you're a Christian, maybe because of something you've said in the past. And they say to you this, how can you believe in God when there's so much suffering in the world? Or maybe they're gentler, that they say, I can't believe in God while there's so much suffering in the world, which is a gentler way of saying it. It's still saying, I think you're a nutter, or you're ill thought through as a Christian. But either way, it's a challenging question. How can you believe in God when there's so much suffering in the world? Now imagine that thing. How do you feel right now about the thought of being asked that question? Imagine telling me back out loud. Don't tell me back out loud, but imagine telling me back out loud. David, it makes me feel. That'll be set good for the sound recording. For about 5% of us, we're thinking, yes, on one of those. I love those questions, and I'll go into really deep detail about how you can believe in God in a world of suffering. And I love that. For the 95% of you who are sane and normal, you're probably thinking, oh, the thought of that terrifies me. So what's the really good answer to that question? The best answer to that question is not the answer I would give. Let me tell you what the best answer is and see whether you think you could give this answer. So they've asked you, how can you believe in God when there's so much suffering in the world? And you answer this, I don't know the answer to that question. I can try and find out or ask someone who could explain it to you. No, what I know is this. I know Jesus, and he's made all the difference to me. If you're talking about the language of apologetics, where you give a defense of Christianity, that is the very best apologetic answer. And let's be honest, it's an answer you could manage, isn't it? You can already do the very best answer to the very most difficult question. Isn't that a thought? So it's personal, but it's also powerful. That's the other thing about Jesus' name. We're going to see that over the next few weeks. This Sunday, we're going to see that Jesus' name is the ultimate authority. Next Sunday, that it has ultimate power. That the Sunday after, it's the mark of being his. And then when Sam preached on the 9th, it is the greatest need of the people you will meet. If you're trying to love people, do it by giving them food, do it by caring for them, do it by giving them a place to meet. Those are all brilliant things to do. But if you really want to love them, you won't stop short of telling them about Jesus. But above all else, we use Jesus' name because our Heavenly Father delights to respond to his Son's name. So let's look a bit more closely at our passage from Philippians 2. And as we do so, we hear about the name that is above every name. We hear about Jesus. But it's first worth asking this question to understand this passage. What is a name? In our culture, we tend to think of names as labels, simply ways of identifying things. Chair, pillar, kneelers, hassocks, ask me later. And we can think that's the same with people's names, but at the same time we know that people's names go deeper than that. When Katie and I named each of our three children, those names started out as a label. But even as we were thinking up those names, something strange happened. And part of that was because at the time I was a teacher. And every teacher here will nod their head wisely. They'll say, yes, naming your children when you're a teacher is a complex thing. And I don't just mean that I enlisted the help of my sick formers, who loved the fact that my surname was King. And so their suggestions were first Mark. They thought that was good for a teacher, for his child to be called Marking. Or Luking. Or Joking. You must be joking. My personal favourite was the suggestion Burger. But anyway, no, that isn't why it's hard as a teacher to name your children. It is because as soon as Katie mentioned a name, I went, no. Because what leapt into my mind was not a label, but the face of some irritating child who was constantly challenging me. I'm seeing the teachers here. They know what I mean. And why is that? Because it's more than just a label. And now that is even clearer. My children's names are transformed for me. They have taken those labels and they have made them personal. Now when I hear William or Georgina or Samuel, their personality, their character, who they are, fills out the name. And that's the biblical understanding of name. Jesus' name is not just a label we use to refer to him. It speaks of him. And the more you get to know him, the more you hear his name and your heart lightens. It speaks of his character, his goodness, his might, his power, his eternal faithfulness. It speaks of him being my rock and my fortress, my refuge that I run to, my captain, my brother, my friend. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It becomes the most precious thing this earth has, his name. And what a name. Look at what he did. Look at it in our passage. First, see this courageous love that he showed. He gave up everything for you and for me. He was, we read, in very nature God. That means he was God in all the glory of heaven, sitting on the throne with the angels worshipping him, an existence we cannot even begin to conceive in its wonder. And he chooses to leave that and come to earth as a human being. He made himself nothing. But then look at this. He took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He didn't come down to be a recognized king with powerful armies and great authority and pomp and circumstance. He was, as we saw a few weeks ago, born in a stable, in a feeding trough to a young couple in a nowhere place. He was never recognized. When he walked about this earth, everyone misunderstood him, when he could have had choirs of angels announcing him at every turn. Instead, he went to the very lowest. He went to the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the outcasts, and he mixed with them. And when people had the temerity to persecute him, for you, he put up with it. Do you know, I read recently about how someone slapped Jesus. I thought, how did that hand not just wither and rot as it hit the face of the living God? Because Jesus loves you. And he knew that path was it. And he didn't even stop there. He then went to death. And not just the death, he also went to hell. He went to God's judgment, which he is the only one who hasn't deserved it. But he didn't just take judgment like one person's judgment. He took it for all his people. He did that for you. He held nothing back. He was all in his love for you. He held nothing in reserve. That is what Jesus did for you. That you may have experienced great love in the past. You may be involved in a relationship now where you are feeling great love from another person. Or you may yearn for the love you've never had. But whether it is a memory of the past, an experience of the present, or a longing for the future, none of those loves will ever, have ever, could ever love you in this way. We always end up protecting ourselves, but not so Jesus. That is his love. Does it make you tremble? Tremble in fearful wonder at his love? If it doesn't, and it may not, forget Name Him this year. Can you just do this one thing? Just pray throughout this year that the Father will give you a greater glimpse of his titanic love for you. Also, it wasn't just his courageous love, it's his courageous obedience. Underlying his love for you and me is his obedience to the Father's perfect will. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. This isn't just that he's the ultimately loving person, he's also the ultimately good. Our goodness always falls down on this, that at some point being good is too costly for us, and we decide we're not going to do it. What is goodness? Goodness is being obedient to God's call to be perfect and holy. And the reason we're not obedient is ultimately at some point it becomes too painful. Not so for Jesus. Jesus went right through to the end. He was the only truly good person. He lived the life we were meant to. But also courageous faith. It says, what happened after he died? Did Jesus spring up again and raise himself from the death? No. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. At the heart of Jesus' love and his obedience is his faith, his trust that his Father would catch him. Sometimes people say, well, Jesus' love wasn't that great. Yes, he died for me, but he knew he would rise again. But he only knew in that he trusted his Father. I know that one day I will rise again. But I still don't live like that, do you? Why? Because it turns out the real faith is much, much harder than real love. That he is able to love us in that way because he trusts his Father. Our prayer this year is that we will see how great this Jesus is. Because the more we see how great he is, the more we will want to talk to him about others. And that's a crucial loop that we're going to see here. The more that we know Jesus, the more that we will name him. But also, the more that we name him, the more we're going to come to know him. And then what we're going to see is there is a loop here. I'm very proud of this next little PowerPoint. Look at that. It is a feedback loop. The more we know him, the more we'll name him. But it isn't just that. It isn't just that it is a great name. It is also that it's a majestic name. What holds us back from saying Jesus' name out loud? Maybe because we think it sounds weird. We'll sound weird. We'll sound old-fashioned. We'll be mocked. It's just a bit pathetic or something. But here we read that God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every knee will bow before Jesus' name on that final day of judgment, voluntarily or not. And when we understand this, it will give us confidence. When we say Jesus' name, we're not weird or old-fashioned or ridiculous. We're on the right side of history. If we were mocked in this life, that person, when they face Jesus, will either stand before him confidently because though they mocked us once, they then came to know the Lord Jesus. And they will be thinking, I am so grateful that Jenny told me about Jesus. Because if I wasn't, I would be crushed by the awesome majesty of his name. Or they'll be thinking, why did I mock them? Why didn't I listen to Richard? Why didn't I pay attention to that name before it was too late? No, we can have confidence. So I think, just before we finish, that this is an amazing vision for the year. That by the end of it, we'll be a church of people confident and joyful in speaking about Jesus because we know him. Isn't that worth longing for, praying for, and working for, even if you can't imagine quite how you're going to do it yet? Isn't that a journey you want us to take the first step on, even if you're not quite at the end of it? It will involve each of us growing in confidence in talking about Jesus. But let's just one final warning. Let's not fall into comparison or competition. Let's be inspired by other people's stories, but let us not become competing or comparing, because that will just lead to discouragement and pride. Because here's the thing. For some of you, the idea of naming Jesus is challenging, but it's manageable. In fact, it's a fairly easy thing. You're confident people. You're good with words. You're outgoing. Or maybe you're a vicar, and so you just have more opportunities. Well, as our church, we hope that you will talk about Jesus a huge amount more than you presently do. But for others of us, name him seems very scary. We're shy. We're lacking in confidence. We stumble with our words. We're afraid of others. And here's the thing. If you're that person, it is a wonderful victory when you mention him once. It is a greater victory, a greater act of worship to the Lord when you name him once than when the person who's really confident names him 10 times. So maybe you're just going to, all you can manage this year is just to name him once or twice or 3 times. That's okay. Or maybe all you can manage is that your heart really just longs to do it, even if you don't quite manage it. That's okay. The Lord looks on the heart and not the outcome. So name him 2020. Let's grasp this, even if it's frightening. Let's want it, even if we can't see how we'll do it. And let's seek the Lord on it. Let's do that now. Father, we're in different places on this, I guess. I know I've been thinking about it for a year. Others for months, and others just started today. Lord, we ask for your help in this. Lord, I pray first that you will just give us a longing for it, even while we cannot yet see how it's possible. Lord, it's a real trick of the devil that when we can't see how we can do something, that he encourages us to just then dismiss it or push it to the back of our mind. May we not do that. May the fact that we cannot imagine how we personally are going to do it may not stop us from wanting it. And in wanting it, Lord, may we come to you again and again and again, banging on the doors of heaven, seeking your help. And Lord, at the end of this year, may we have become a church that is bold and confident about speaking about Jesus, your son, in a natural way. Amen.